Good morning. Do not try to adjust your TV set. I am coming to you live. This is not what Stuart looks like without coffee in the morning. And this chair is busted. How about that? We'll try a different one. It'd be really embarrassing for the speaker to fall flat on the stage. I've tripped at times. Well, what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be talking about our theme to a degree, God is. You guys know that's our theme. And as you know, the high school normally goes out at this time, but we're keeping them in here today because I'm actually going to do what I've been doing with them. And this is their last one, and I'll tell you, it really fits well with our theme this week. And this is just a simple lesson that's like not something previously you had to know. This works out really well. So if we could see what our screen is. Yep, there it is. So our theme and what we're talking about today is God is knowable. God is knowable. And that's what we want to talk about. And my prayer today, my concern, is this room is full of a lot of people. And I really do hope and pray, I really do, that you all don't just know about God, but you really know God. God is knowable. He wants us to know him. And that's what we're going to talk about. Let's open in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day, this beautiful week you've given us. Lord, the blue skies, the sunshine. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here to Fort Wilderness, enter onto a masterpiece of a painting that you have placed, your brushstrokes going across the sky and across the landscape. We can hear the wind blowing through the trees, the different smells of the plants, to hear the loons calling out in the morning and at night. The smell of even bacon and other things. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for this opportunity of being able to see not a whole lot of man-made things, but Lord, what you, your handiwork, has made. It's so precious to see this lake with so few houses on it. And Lord, we know that you are the Creator God, and you have a desire that we all get to know you on a personal level. Teach us today. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, just open up this message to us. May your Spirit just do the teaching. And maybe in some cases, some people may be impacted in the next 40 minutes as that will change their life forever. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Being on staff here, on Saturday nights, you know how everything started, like on Saturday night, the staff coming in and mooing and all this fun stuff that they do and all that, yeah. And then after that, you all start going back to your cabins, getting in your tents and getting all set up and stuff. Well, every Saturday night, a bunch of the summer staff, not all, not 60 of them, but a bunch of the summer staff, about a dozen or so, will come over to my house on Saturday nights. And we've been doing this for many, many, many years. They come over to our house. We go, my wife, Denise, who runs the canteen, children's ministry, she's known as the queen of treats. She makes things like chocolate eclair cake, and she makes brownies with peanut butter cups inside, and she's always doing something like this. Mom, today she's going to be working at Dairy Queen, and I noticed that she was baking yesterday, and she's baked a whole lot of cookies and stuff to take to Dairy Queen. Who takes treats to Dairy Queen? I keep like, why do you take them to Dairy Queen? You know, like I will go walk in the kitchen and here's all these cookies right out of the oven. Don't eat those. Why? What are they for? They're for the workers at Dairy Queen. I'm like, oh, no, there's something else on Saturday night you can eat when the summer staff come over. Okay. Well, last year, we were sitting and the summer staff came over. And what we do, they sort of come over and it's a time to just relax. Most of the time we spend laughing. But we have a television downstairs. We have a bear's den, as my wife calls it, downstairs, our big TV room, and we're sitting down there, and some are still working their way down, picking up something up in the stairs or whatever. We're sitting around. The television was on. We weren't really paying attention to what was on the telly. But as we were sitting there, some of them were still upstairs, but a lot of the people were down in there, and I was sitting in my little lounge chair in front of the TV, and one of the summer staff asked me this question. They said, "Hey, Michael, you've been around for a long time." "Thanks." And they said, "You must know somebody famous." "Well," I said, leaning back in the chair, I said, "Yeah, I do know a couple of people." I said, "Do you happen to know a guy by the name of Rick Fox?" And they're all sitting there, "Who?" "Somebody famous." I said, "Rick Fox is famous. You don't know Rick Fox?" And Rick Fox, here's a picture of Rick Fox. Rick Fox, he was on the Lakers, 3 championship rings. He was on the Lakers. I said, "You guys don't know Rick Fox? My gosh, he was on Dances with the Stars." And they're all like, "You watched that?" "No, I heard about it from him." But you know, he was married to a Miss America and everything, and I was like, "Yeah." And they're like, "No, you have no idea who he is." And I go, "Okay, all right." I said, "Well, there's somebody else I know. There's somebody else." I said, "Have you ever heard of a person named Kay Cannon?" "Huh?" "Well, you don't know anybody, do you?" "No, you don't know Kay Cannon?" "Kay Cannon, I know Kay Cannon." And Kay Cannon was the writer and producer for this TV show. I didn't watch the show that much, but I did watch it occasionally when she would tell me about it, what was coming on, if she was making a cameo, a TV show called 30 Rock. I don't know if you ever heard of it or whatever, but she was a producer for it. Matter of fact, she won an Emmy for it. And so we're sitting there, and I'm telling them this, and they're like, "We don't know who you're talking about. Who's Kay Cannon?" And I kid you not, as we were having this discussion, a commercial came on the television for Tropicana orange juice. And as I'm sitting here trying to explain who Kay Cannon is, I go, that's Kay Cannon right there on the TV. And they're going, "Yeah, right." I said, "No, the gal in the blue in the center there, that's Kay Cannon." And they're going, "You know her?" "Yeah, you just know about." I said, "No, I know her. I even know her favorite candy bar. I know this gal because her and Rick Fox were both students of mine when I taught school. I had her like for 4 years in school." I said, "I know Kay Cannon. I know her sister. I know her family. And her sister actually worked as a lab assistant for me and stuff." And so if you don't know who Kay Cannon is, there's been write-ups and stuff. And they're still not catching. And I said, "Well, okay, wait a minute. Have you ever heard of a movie called Pitch Perfect?" And they said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "She wrote the screenplay for that." And at this time, last summer, I said, "She's writing the new one and putting the new one out, Pitch Perfect 2. And she's even making a cameo in there. And for some reason, she's having the Green Bay Packers in that movie, which is amazing." And they're saying, "Why?" I said, "She's a Bears fan." Okay, no civil wars here. But the thing is, I know Kay Cannon. And so I was explaining, that's her picking up her Emmy and stuff like this. She was one of my students. And so I know her. She was a phenomenal athlete, and I'm telling her telling the summer staff different things about her and stuff. But, there's a difference between just like knowing someone and knowing about someone. Like John Wayne is my favorite actor. I know about John Wayne. I really didn't ever know John Wayne. I saw President Ronald Reagan once, but I don't know President Ronald Reagan. I'm familiar with him and stuff. I lived through his presidency, so I know, but I don't know him personally, no. That's how some people are with God. You see, some people have basically just a knowledge of God. They know about God, but they don't really know God. True Christians, we really know God. And there is a major difference between just knowing God and knowing about God. My goal is that by the end of this session, every single one of us in this room knows God personally, because that's His desire. That's what He's all about. He really wants us to know Him. So that's what we're talking about here. And if you really think about this, this is just mind-boggling, because think about it, the Creator God, the one who created this masterpiece all around us, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, has revealed Himself to us, fallen man. God is absolute, the total epitome of holiness. He is the standard of holiness. Yet, He desires that these holy things called humans get to know Him and dwell with Him. This is amazing. if you really comprehend what this is talking about. Because, you see, Christianity is not a religion. A lot of people will say it is. You look in books on comparative religions, they'll have Christianity in there. But Christianity truly is not a religion. Not real Christianity. You see, a religion is where you're trying to work or trying to appease a god. How do I work my way to appease the gods? You can study old mythologies and stuff and see how people used to try to make the gods like them and accept them. Christianity is not like that, folks. We do not work our way to God, though some people try that. That is not the way to come to God. Christ did all the work. We just get to know God. We come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, through grace. Christianity is God coming down to man and having a relationship with man through the Son of God. That's what Christianity is. It's not a religion where we're trying to work our way to heaven. No. Christ did all that for us because it's impossible for us to do it on our own. That's what we're talking about here. And it just blows my mind that God chose to reveal Himself to us. Why? He wants us to have eternal life because God is eternal. It's another attribute of God. He is the eternal God. Well, we often think about, you know, oh, everybody wants eternal life. How do you get eternal life? What is eternal life? Oh, isn't eternal life walking on the streets of gold? I never have to get sick. I never have to cry again. You know, I never fall down, get a boo-boo. I mean, all these things we think about with eternal life. Even the disciples wondered, what is eternal life? Well, Jesus told them in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see the relation in this verse? There's a relationship. Eternal life. Oh, sure, there's streets of gold, there's all this, you know, never crying, never sadness, et cetera, et cetera. But the real goal of eternal life, as God is telling us, it's not walking on streets of gold. It's getting to know God. And I'll tell you, because of God's holiness alone, that massive attribute, it'll probably take us a practical eternity to really get to know Him. That's eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Now, the thing is, God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. Well, to do this, God has revealed Himself to us in three basic ways. And this is what we're going to talk about now. These three ways that God has revealed Himself so that we get to know Him. First of all, His creation. That's one thing that this is so beautiful up here at Fort. You look out the windows right now. I mean, just look out the windows, see all the trees, the plants, etc. You look out towards the south, you can hardly even see a man-made object. All you see out here is this canvas of beauty, of nature, that shouts the existence of God. God has revealed Himself in His Word. He has given us what we commonly call the Bible. He has given us His Word. Why? Here, get to know me. That's really what this is. We're going to talk about that. And then there's a third way. We get to know God. God has revealed Himself to us through the relationship, which is our purpose in life, the relationship we can have through Jesus Christ. That's how we get to know God. Now, let's talk about these. First of all, God has revealed Himself through His creation. There's a great book, a phenomenal book. It's not one of the easiest reads to many people, but it's a fantastic book. It's in the Oxford World Classic series today. William Paley wrote this wonderful book here called Natural Theology. Great book. In this book, what Paley does in this classic is he sets out using logic, sheer logic, to prove the existence of God. It's a great book. I really recommend. A lot of you get one of these on Amazon or whatever, get one of these books. This is a phenomenal book. It's a couple hundred years old, but the logic is sound. And using logic, Paley shows us that there is a God, that there is a designer, that there is a planner to everything that's out here, that random chance just cannot possibly do all this, and God set his creation to a certain order. This is a great book, a great read for all of us. And it's true. Logically, and this is what we've been looking at this week in the high school ministry, is using just plain logic, you can see the existence of God. Nature shouts it. Now, for those of you who do not know me, I'm a biologist by trade. That's what I am. You can tell I'm not a preacher. I'm a biologist. I'm a school teacher, basically. 25 years teaching. Worked for a short time as a researcher and stuff. I love biology, and I am so thankful to God that God allowed me to be a biologist. Why? I get so excited looking inside of a microscope and seeing the structure of a cell. For instance, like an Elodia plant, which is they're illegal to have now in Wisconsin, but in Illinois, this is just a common plant. And pulling off an Elodia leaf, we used to do this in my biology class, making a wet mount, putting that on a slide, looking at that under the microscope, the light from the microscope coming up, this leaf, the leaves are so thin, you can see the individual organelles inside of each cell. And as the light comes up, the chloroplasts that are in there, these little green discs, get energized by the light, by these photons of light energy coming up, and they start to produce and go through photosynthesis. Then they make energy, and there's little mitochondria in there converting the energy, the sugars and stuff that the mitochondria do. They convert it into energy, and this things are moving around inside those cells. Cells just don't sit there like a jello mold. Things move around a lot of times, and it is fascinating to see this. I was so wild and weird about this that I used to keep, when I taught school, I used to keep a plankton net. A plankton net. Now, I know most of you, what's a plankton net? A plankton net is something like a piece of hosiery with a cup at the end on a ring, and you tow it through water, and it collects microorganisms. And then you get this little jar at the end with all these microorganisms. I used to keep one in my car. I know you think I'm weird. I am. I'm a biologist. But I did. I'm going to admit this. I used to driving around town and stuff like this in Illinois, driving to school or whatever, and I'd see a puddle or a little creek on the side of the road. Whoa, wonder what's in that. And I'd stop the car, grab the plankton net, run down there. Oh, this is going to be so cool. Drop this in there, pull it across. Oh, cool. Go back to the lab. Get in there with my microscopes and make little wet mounts and stuff like this. And look at the things and like, my gosh, what in the world is that? I gotta find books to see what this is and how it's living. I'm not weird. My wife never could understand this, but I get excited. I'm a biologist, and I'm so thankful that God has given me a mind to be able to see this stuff and see what it is. It is nature shouting the existence of God. When you look at the order and how this is all put together, Paley was totally correct. Logic dictates there is a creator. There is a designer. Random chance does not make this. No. It is so neat. Or as a biologist looking at something like this. Okay, those of you who know what this is, you're probably saying, no! Okay, for those of you who are listening on the internet, if they're taping this is the metabolic pathways chart. This is a cell when you're dead. Oh, here's the side with everything on it. Yeah. This says part one, by the way. This is your chart you're looking at. Now, what in the world is this? Okay, it's a flow chart showing you all the chemical reactions occurring inside of a cell to keep the cell alive. What's a flow chart? Let me go to this one. When I used to teach microbiology, study living things, little cells and stuff, at the end of the semester, I always gave my students this test. This was their lab exam. They would get a culture tube. They would pick it, you know, just come in a room. There'd be all these tubes here with numbers on them, and they would pick up a culture tube, and it would have two bacterial species, two different pure cultures mixed in that tube. Then they have 10 days to tell me the identity of each one of those bacteriums. If you've ever done a microbiology course, this is a standard lab final, and we did this also. So my students, I taught them to make a flow chart of all the different bacteria that we worked with. This one here was made by a student. This is in 1999. I know, because it's got the name still in the back. Danielle Risley. I hope she's not still looking for this. She was in my first hour of microbiology course. No, she made a cute little flow chart, and I asked her at the end if I could keep this for lessons and stuff, because it's such a great illustration. And you'll notice there's charts, or there's a listing of bacteria, and there's arrows flying all over, and there's different tests. There's tests written at each one that she would run a test, the shape, enzyme tests, and stuff like this, till she finally identified every single one of about 22 different bacteriums that are on this chart. It's a flow chart. Now, the thing is, this takes intelligence to do this, does it not? You have to use a brain. This is not going to happen by random chance. Making a flow chart, even a simple thing like this, to identify 22 individual bacterial cells requires an intelligence. And then there's a whole pile of tests, and there's an order to the whole thing. That's a flow chart. This that you're looking at up there on the screen right now, or in this one that I'm holding in my hands, this is a flow chart. Oh, again, that's the dead one. Turn it around. This chart, which I know you can't see on the screen and even here, it's so minute with all the different things. You almost need a microscope to read this. But on this huge chart that is probably, what, almost over 3 feet long and about almost 3 feet tall, it's a huge thing, shows different enzymatic reactions. Enzymes are the workhorses for how cells work. Do you know that the smallest living cell that we know of requires about 200 different enzymes just to be able to live, barely live? Do you know that you are made up of about 10 trillion cells, give or take a trillion? Each one of your cells is going through, your living cells are having to go through this. Do you realize that in the time it takes me to finish this sentence, you will have replaced about 50,000 cells inside your body? Now, how does your cells do this? How do they break down? How do they make, recycle the broken ones down and rebuild new ones? It's all on this chart. How does taking this morning at breakfast, or right now, as some of you went in there to get some coffee so you'd stay awake through this talk, and you put sugar in there, how do you take that sugar and convert it into energy? How does it make carbon dioxide gas that you're exhaling? How does it make water vapor that you're exhaling also? It's all on this chart. How do you take the bacon that you had for breakfast, break it down, those long chains of proteins, into individual little amino acids, and then reassemble those amino acids into enzymes and other proteins that make up your body? How does all that happen? You think this happens by random chance? That's illogical. And scientists have figured out in the 1990s, the odds of making one enzyme by random chance alone, just random chance, like Darwinian evolution, to make one simple enzyme, the odds of doing it is 10 to the 125th power. That's a one with 125 zeros behind it. To make two enzymes that are functioning together to do something, two working together, the odds they have determined are 10 to the 40,000th power. Do you know how many enzymes are on that chart? There's over 10,000 enzymatic reactions occurring in each one of your cells right now. What's the odds of that happening by random chance? I can't even begin to think of the number. What's this saying? There is a designer behind this. Logic dictates, particularly in the 1990s when scientists determined what is scientifically impossible. Anytime you have the odds being greater than 10 to the 49th power, beyond that, 10 to the 50th power and beyond is scientifically impossible. Do you understand what that means? If you really want to get down to it, like Paley is saying, the odds of Darwinian evolution actually occurring, how a cell could just form out of nothing and then we just keep mutating and making the cell and forming more enzymes and stuff like this by random chance, the odds of that happening are scientifically impossible. How about that? God is showing us in nature, He exists. Look at DNA. Oh my gosh. Do you guys realize what DNA is? Do you know that this is a language? It's a binary language. How do you make a language? It takes intelligence. Remember back in junior high, forming a little code for someone across the room so you could talk, send little messages, pass it along. Of course, everybody without the code couldn't, you know. You get down to the end, ooh, she wrote me a note, ooh, and I can decipher it now. Ooh, it takes intelligence to do that. Why do we teachers get so upset? They're using intelligence. That's better than sleeping in the class. But this is a binary language. And how this divides, it's like I say, today you're going to replace over 50,000 cells in just your stomach alone. How do you keep making new cells? This thing has to divide, and it has to code to make all the new parts. This is mind-boggling, and it's a binary language. Even Bill Gates, the guy who came up with the whole Microsoft thing, when he heard about this and understood how DNA works, he said, this DNA is a more complex language than by far anything we've ever even dreamed of. It is. Stephen Meyer, scientist, says, whenever you find a language in nature, you find intelligence. Where did this come from? There's an intelligent designer. This is evidence of God. How could this form by random chance? And plus, that it keeps changing according to Darwinian evolution, it keeps adding new genes to this through mutations. And some of these mutations are beneficial. It makes the organism then change into better things. Really? Cite me one mutation adding new genetic information to the genome that is beneficial to an organism. There's none. We can't prove it, yet that's what that entire theory is based upon. Secular worldview says, oh, we don't have to believe in God because if we give enough time and enough mutations, we can make that. Yeah? Show me one mutation adding new genetic information to a genome through a mutation that benefits the organism. There's not one example of it anywhere in the scientific world. Shouts the existence of God. You have a language. The SETI project, looking for languages out in space, they're looking in the wrong place. Look inside of a cell. And then when you start studying about DNA and stuff like this and how it all works, oh my gosh, it blows your mind. Oh, this happened by random chance. We're going to show you a cute little video here for just 5 minutes. No popcorn, but we're going to show you a cute little video just showing you what's going on inside a cell. Watch this. It shows what's going on with all of these things, how the DNA has been copied, RNA comes out, it goes to a ribosome, it gets copied again. It's one language being translated into another language, being translated into another language, being translated into another language. This is amazing. And eventually, what you see with this, in the words of Dr. Dean Kenyon, is one of the most, who is, by the way, one of the most intelligent molecular biologists in the world. He says in this video is from this DVD called Unlocking the Mystery of Life. He goes on to say that this is mind-boggling, to think that this could all happen. That molecule comes out, it gets reshaped, it gets packaged and everything and goes out. It is mind-boggling. And he says this is evidence alone right there that there is an intelligent designer who we know is God. God has created nature all around us. Let me tell you a true story. A while back, I was meeting with a friend of mine who is a so-called atheist. And we were sitting and talking, and he says, Michael, I don't understand you. And I said, why? He says, I can't understand someone with your science background who believes in God. I just don't get it. And I said, well, why don't you believe in God? He says, I can't believe in God because I've never seen him, and I've never heard him. For me to believe in God, I'd have to actually see him, and I'd have to hear his voice. If you can do that for me, I'll believe in God. I said, oh. By the way, this conversation took place in Chicago. Now, as we were standing there talking further, I didn't leave that alone. I put that, what his comment was, on the back burner of my brain, and I just kept going around. We got talking. I used to work at the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago. We started talking about that, and I said, you ever been to one of the museums, like the Field Museum across the street? Oh, yeah. And then I got him to the art museum. I said, you ever go to the art museum? Oh, I love the art museum. Oh, me too. I love going to the art museum. I said, who's your favorite artist? He says, Rembrandt. I said, oh, Rembrandt. Oh, yes, magnificent. The shades and stuff. I think I really do love The Night Watch by Rembrandt. What a phenomenal painting. Magnificent, the dark shading and the lighting, just great. He says, who's yours? I said, mine's Renoir. I love the French Impressionists. I love Renoir. And he goes, oh. And I said, by the way, since Rembrandt's your favorite, did you ever talk to Rembrandt? Did you ever meet him? Michael, he's been dead for a long time. I go, oh, that's silly me. And then we got talking some more. And I said, by the way, did you ever hear him speak? Michael, the guy's been dead for 100 years. I go, oh. I'm sorry, I'm just not quite catching it. I said, so you've never talked to him, you've never seen him, how do you know he lived? Why do you believe in him? You know what he told me? It's obvious. You can see the masterpieces of what he's made. You can actually see the brushstrokes on the paintings. I took him to a window, pointed to a tree. I said, have you ever looked at the internal structure of the cells? Have you ever looked at a leaf cell? It shouts the existence of God. You see the handiwork of God painted all over that. And he goes, whoa, never thought of it like that. Another person I was talking to about the same time period was this orthopedic surgeon who told me, Michael, I can't believe in God. Why not? Can't see him. Can't see God? No, can't believe in him. I have to be able to see it. I'm from Missouri. I said, okay, I said, when you have a patient come to you, the patient's in pain, correct? He says, oh yeah, some people in terrible pain, oh yeah. And then you open up the person, you cut them open and you fix them, right? He says, yes, mm-hmm. I said, now when a person comes to you and they're in pain, do you believe that they're in pain? Oh yeah, you can see pain on their face. And so I said, oh. When you open up the wound, can you see the pain? He says, well, actually you can't see pain. I said, oh, you can't see pain. No, you can't see pain. I can see the thing that's causing pain, but I can't see pain. Why can't you believe in God? I said, you believe in pain, though you can't see pain. And he goes, whoa, never thought of it like that. He went on to say, wow, you just made me from an atheist into an agnostic. Yeah. The evidence is out there, folks. It is amazing what God has put in the world. This very familiar passage that Paul writes to us in Romans 1, 19 and 20, we probably all have read this at some time. I want to change the pronoun in here. Let's just change it to us, them to us. Let's read this together. For what can be known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. What? How do we know God? How do we know his invisible attributes? By his eternal power and divine nature, what he has created. Look out the window, you see the masterpiece. You can see the brushstrokes of God all over this place at Fort Wilderness. Second way God lets us know him. He gave us 66 love letters. You ever get a love letter? I apologized before because I was not here on Sunday when all this started. I was doing a wedding. I went down to Illinois to perform this wedding. As I opened up my suitcase, one of the first things I saw when I opened up my suitcase, I had a love note from my wife. Yeah, aw, you can do that. Aw, yeah. I was like, oh, you know, I don't know. So I took out the love note. Now, what do you think would happen? Would I really do this? Would I take out the love note, read that, and like, crumble it up, throw it away? Oh, that was cute. No, you don't do that with a love note, right? Oh, what do you do with a love note? What do you do with a love note? Oh, what do you do with a love note? Oh, I love you. And some of you are really gushy. And you put it someplace special. And then when things are, oh, my toe hurts. Oh, I need some comfort. I know. I love you. Oh, this is so sweet. Put it back in a special place. Go put it in a shoebox. And then when you're like bored, you're sitting around like, oh boy, I just don't want to do it. I don't think anybody likes me. I know. I love you. Oh, somebody loves me. I'm lovable. This is so neat. Yeah, and that's what love notes are. Do you guys realize what the Bible is? The Bible is 66 love letters. God gave us 66 love letters to get to know him. You put your heart and emotion and your feelings in a love letter. He did that too. And he gave it to us. Why do we put them away and we don't read them? Love notes, you take them back out and you read them over and over and over and over and over. Even though you've read it. Oh, haven't you read that note enough? No. I love what's in here. I love the emotion that's in here. Oh, this is so great. Why don't we do that with these love notes? You want to get to know God? He wrote you 66 letters telling you all about himself, everything we need to know, and it came directly from him. Oh, but wait, Michael. People wrote the Bible. It didn't just come floating down from heaven as an envelope. Oh, let's take a look. What does the Bible actually say? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, there we go, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Or how about this one in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That's what a lot of people say. No, it doesn't. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or the most quoted verse, 2 Tim 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. God spoke it to these people. The Holy Spirit gave this information to them, and they wrote what God was telling them. God actually spoke this out. I want you to do a little experiment with me. On the count of three, this is really easy. On the count of three, I just want you to say your name out loud. There's no quiz at the end. You're not going to get graded. It's just a simple little thing. On the count of three, just say your name out loud. Ready? One, two, three. How did you do that? How did you do that? Did not you do that by breathing out? Did you not, first of all, take a breath into your lungs and then fill it inside your lungs using the diaphragm, pushing up through the trachea, coming up into the vocal cords, air going over the vocal cords, causing them to vibrate, and then with the resonance areas and stuff in your nasal passages and your mouth and stuff, you make the sounds, right? But you breathed out to do it. Do you understand what this is saying now? God spoke it. Now, why would he give us this word? It's really simple, folks. Why do we have the word of God? He gives it to us so we can know him. God doesn't have any needs, but he has one great desire, and that desire is for you to know him, to complete the relationship. That's why we have the word of God, and the word of God tells us all about him. And by studying the word of God, we get to know what he's like, what his attributes are, what his characteristics are like. Here's just a few. He's a personal God. He's a triune God. That's in these love notes. That he's self-existent. He doesn't need us. He is self-sufficient. He is perfect. He's immutable. He's incapable of changing. The same God who created the cosmos is the exact same God today, and another billion years and trillion years, and at the end of eternity, which never ends, he will still be the exact same God. He never changes. Why would he change? He's absolute perfection. He is holy. You only change things when there's something wrong with it. God has nothing wrong. He is absolute perfect. He is holy. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. And the greatest attribute of all, he is holy. Nothing describes God better than that one. John Howe, the great Puritan theologian, said, holiness is the attribute of attributes. Greatly describes God. The third way of knowing God is completing our purpose in life, having a personal relationship with God, which we can only have through Jesus Christ. God puts his spirit inside of us. Christ came down to tell us all about God, so that we could be saved and we could spend eternity with him. And Jesus is God. I got asked this last week. Michael, my teacher at school says that Jesus is, or that Muslims believe the same thing as Christians do. We worship the exact same God. I said, what's your teacher say? Who's your teacher say that Jesus is? Because Jesus is God. He's totally God. He's even called the Word of God. Because they don't teach that. No. Here's some descriptions of Jesus. Look at this in Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Who did the creating? By him, Jesus. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And I love that word because that's like molecules and stuff. And that's a scientific thing there. Man, that's wonderful. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator God. He is totally God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It tells us one of the best descriptions ever of who Christ is. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Here again, it's God speaking, prophets writing it. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint. Pause here. Imprint, the Greek word charakter. It's the word that is used when they used to mint coins. And they would take, in the Roman time periods, they would take a piece of silver, copper, or gold, put the coin there, take this die stamp, put it on top, hit it, it would make the imprint. Use the same die, stamp, boom, hit it again. Every single one has the exact same imprint. That is the word that's being described here, that he is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is totally God. And what did he do? God came down to earth to dwell with fallen man because he loves us, not because we deserve it, but he loves us. And because of our sin, we've separated and chose not to be with God and have chosen to go to hell. He has come to redeem us. And his message was to repent and to receive from him forgiveness. Do you realize that repent and forgiveness are not the same thing? Forgiveness is, I'm sorry. Repent is, I'm sorry, and I'm going to do my best never, ever to do that again. See, a lot of people just use the forgiveness card. Oh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Oh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we just keep doing that. Jesus called for us to repent. Big difference. Man was created good and pure to have this close personal relationship with God. That's our purpose in life. It's not how many cars you drive, what your job is, who you're going to marry, how many kids you have, what state you're going to live in. That's not your purpose in life. Those are all secondary things. Your purpose in life is to have this close relationship with God. That's why you exist, to have this relationship and to worship God. But because God is so holy, the ultimate of holiness, and it says in Habakkuk 1:13, he can't have sin in his presence. He can't look upon sin. He can't, because he's so pure, holy. No sin can be in his presence. We alienate ourselves and we condemn ourselves to eternal punishment. We separate ourselves from God by our sin. God doesn't send us to hell. We willingly choose to go there. God has made the plan so we don't have to do that, but I don't want to do it your way, God. I'm going to go my way. And he tells us what the consequence is. But he has done everything to try and make it that you don't go there, because he loves you. And to this day, people sin, and the price of even doing one sin in your life is enough to totally separate you from a holy God. That's the sad story of it. We choose to separate ourselves from God. We choose to separate ourselves from real eternal life, which is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. But God loved us so much that he wanted to redeem us. Now, being perfect, being holy, being righteous, he can't look the other way and just wink and say, well, that's okay. I'll go ahead and just act like you didn't do anything wrong. He can't do that. That would go against his character. God can't change. He can't go against his character. When he says that sin results in death, it's going to be sin resulting in death. And sin is the exact opposite of his character. And he is based by his character, and he has sworn an oath on his own holiness. He can't change. He can't lie. He can't change his mind on things. That's the way it is. If it goes against his character, God can't do it. And he declared, the only way to have sin be removed is by blood. It says it in Hebrews and it says it in Leviticus. Blood is necessary for the atonement of sin. Somebody has to die. I can't die for your sins. I got my own problems. You can't die for mine. You got your own problems. Besides, it would take somebody who's never sinned to die for us. That would take a God. It has to be somebody who's human. That's why Christmas is so important. Thus, Jesus came. God sent his Son to die for us. He is both fully man, so he represents us. He is also fully God. He never sinned. He can take our sin. That's the plan. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And anyone who repents and receives his Son, God makes a promise they would be saved. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 6:47. We often quote John 3:16. Well, there's a thing here, though, I want you to understand. And this is very important. That word believe, whoever believes. Believe, now the thing is, this is not written in English. We have Greek being used here. And the word for believe in Greek is pistuo. Pistuo is not what a lot of people just think, just like having a head knowledge, being acquainted with, and stuff like that. That's not what that means. Pishtuo doesn't mean you just have a knowledge of. It means committing to and putting your trust in. That's pishtuo. Whoever pishtuo has eternal life. You understand? It's not just the head knowledge. It's not just knowing that God exists, that Jesus did die on the cross, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Even the demons know that, James tells us. They're not going to heaven. Pishtuo is different. Are you committed to? Are you putting your trust in that Jesus can save you? You see, it's a lot more than just having head knowledge. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today who claim to be Christians, and their whole soul basis of their Christianity is one, well, I know that there's a God, I know that there's a Jesus, I know he died at Easter time, I know he was raised from the dead. Wow, since I know all that, I must be a Christian. No, that is not what this is saying. Because even Satan knows that. Satan's not committed to, Satan is not putting his trust in God to save him, nor are the demons. It's different. There is a lot more to it than just having head knowledge. Maybe some of you are sitting here right now thinking, well, I read some card or something at a church service, and it said these certain words, so since I read this, that must mean, I think they called it the sinner's prayer, I must be saved. Where in the Bible is the sinner's prayer? It's not in there. Reciting a bunch of words does not do it. You could stand up and recite Hamlet. That doesn't make you Shakespeare. It's what's going on in your heart. Are you committed to? Are you trusting in? Is he your Lord? Big difference here, folks. Jesus referred to this in John's gospel as being born from above or born again. It's the belief. It's not saying the words. It's what's going on in here that produces regeneration, this new birth. And by this, God transforms us, and he helps us in this obedient life of repentance. In theology, this is the doctrine called regeneration. Do you really know God? Or are you just acquainted with him? By accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, God placing his Spirit inside of us, we get to know God on a personal level. His Spirit lives inside of you. You want to read. You have this burning desire to read the love letters. You want to know him because you're committed to him. I'll ask again. Do you know about God? Or do you really know God? Father, we thank you so much for this time we have here. And we come before you in prayer. And I just, right now, Lord, I just pray for every soul in this room that, Lord, they aren't just sitting here with a head knowledge of you, that they truly know you on this personal level, that they are committed to you, that they are putting their trust that you are able to save them. Lord, I fear that there are some in here that don't know you. Maybe they've just recited some words off a card. Maybe they just thought that having the head knowledge of just knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead was enough. And they've never committed themselves to you. They've never put their trust in you. Oh, Lord, I pray that each person in here, as before we walk out of this room, that every single person in this room will know you as the Creator God who gave us 66 love letters and who can save us and who wants to put his Spirit inside of us because you love us so much. It's not special words. It's what's going on in our heart. And most people do accept this gift of grace from you by just prayer, by asking, yes, Lord, I realize I am a sinner. I'm separated from a holy God. Please, Lord, I believe you can save me. I want to put my trust in you. I commit my life to you, oh, Lord. And I know that anyone, Lord, who earnestly prays that from deep in their heart. It's not the words, it's what's going on in their heart. But if it's really true in their heart that you will save them. Don't let Satan's lies deceive us anymore. Pistiu is such an important word. It's used so often in Scripture. May we truly pistiu you, O God. We thank you and we ask that you bless us and keep us safe this day in Jesus' name. Amen.